4, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone. Nobody's holding my hand. I didn't need somebody's help. I didn't say, Gabriel, would you hold this end of things up just for a moment here while I do it all by myself. I spread abroad the earth by myself. Now note this. Who frustrates the signs of the babblers. The New King James Version speaks of babblers here. If you're reading from the ESV, it's interesting. The ESV says liars. And we don't connect to this very, very nicely here, but in the ancient Near East, every country had its diviners, its false prophets, people who would get visions from the netherworld. I think what Isaiah is speaking here, he's speaking for the Lord and saying, I, the Lord, frustrate the signs of the false prophets. They come up with all sorts of things, and I frustrate it. In fact, I drive the diviners mad. I don't know how that strikes you, but I think of these people that say they have all these extra gifts. And Satan certainly empowers some of those people to do and say and see the things they do. But God says at the right time, I not only frustrate them, I drive them mad. Notice, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness. Keep your place here, if you would, please, and turn back to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just for a moment. He not only frustrates the signs of the diviners, the false prophets, and drives diviners mad, but he turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness. You know, we sometimes have the seriously flawed misunderstanding that it wasn't until our generation, it happens to be the year 2017 now, that our generation is the best and smartest and most advanced generation. Well, what did they ever do in years gone by? Were they walking around pitifully uneducated and, you know, barely getting along like cavemen? The false theory of evolution makes us think that people have evolved from low life up to that. I'll tell you what those people were doing in ancient days. They were building pyramids that our engineers today still don't know how they put together. They were doing things that people who are wonderfully educated today still look at it and say, I don't know how they did it. And by the way, no, I don't think it was from extraterrestrial help. There have always been people that have been very smart. So when Isaiah says, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, he's not speaking to people who were somewhere way down the food chain from our perspective looking. They had their smart people too. They had their geniuses, their Einsteins and the rest. But when it comes to the way God works and the affairs of men, Paul got it very right here. You wouldn't be surprised by my saying that when he said, verse 18, for the message of the cross is what? It's foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And it's interesting. He quotes from Isaiah 28. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So Paul asks, okay, then where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What's the understood answer he expects from that? Yeah. Yes, he has. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign. We've seen that in John's gospel recently, haven't we? Even after Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, the very next day, what are they asking for? just one more sign, Jesus. The Jews request a sign. And Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, by the way, don't miss that, by what he's saying, Paul's saying, if you are genuinely born again, for those who are genuinely saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's go back to Isaiah 44 again, because it's with that kind of thinking in mind that we need to read verse 25, that this is the God who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness. Verse 26, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. Now, he's turned a corner here. He frustrates the wisdom of the non-believers, but as it comes to his servants, his messengers, his prophets, he confirms their word. He performs the counsel of his messengers, especially, I would add, those who say with regard to the capital city of Jerusalem, which the Babylonians completely destroyed in 586, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built. I will raise up their waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Several applications of that verse. We won't say they're long, but obviously when Moses and the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea dry shod when General Joshua led the troops into the promised land. The waters of the River Jordan stopped. They crossed until they were all crossed, and it continued. I'm just stopping long enough here to make sure that you're with me this morning. Are you still with me? I said earlier today to someone, I don't know if it was to all of us here, but I learned over the years that as you got closer to Christmas, everybody's pace is picking up, right? And we finally come to a moment in the week when we stop and we sit down for more than 5 minutes. And if we, you know, it's just like, by the way, you know what the term Merry Christmas, I just discovered this recently. When we say Merry Christmas, we're wishing people happiness, right? Have a happy Christmas. I understand that. You know what the word Merry meant years ago? Peace. Be a peaceful Christmas to you. So here we are. We're stopping just long enough. We're sitting down. And none of you are doing this, thankfully, today. But I would watch people studying the back of their eyelids, you know. And, you know, you just it would get warm in here. Somebody opened some windows to get some fresh air in to wake them up. But you're with me now. You're back with me. That's important. Because here we come to this point, and what Isaiah is saying comes to this place where he drops the proverbial bombshell. The last verse of this chapter, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Let me just stop here and try to put myself in your position. And I could understand if some of you, after reading that verse, would say to yourself, so what? Even if you knew something of ancient history, you could say, well, we know enough of history to know that there was a Medo-Persian ruler named Cyrus. He came to the throne. It was under his rule that the Jews, who were the remnant who had been carried into captivity by the Babylonians, were now under the Medo-Persians. And Cyrus said, you guys can go back home. In fact, when you go back home, you can build your temple and you can rebuild your cities and live there and peace. And so if that's all we're thinking, we'd say, well, so what? From what Isaiah just said, right? But what if Isaiah were writing not with hindsight, like a Jewish historian looking back at something that had happened, but what if he's looking with foresight as a prophet into the future? What if what the prophet Isaiah is writing here actually predated Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire? Are you ready for this? by some 150 years. Because that's, in fact, what happened. Some 150 years before this ever happened, God's Holy Spirit led the prophet Isaiah to do something that's incredibly unique. I mean, he not only foretold that the Babylonian captivity eventually was going to overtake the people of Judah, that they would be carried into captivity because of their rebellion against the Lord. He foresaw that, but he also foresaw that they were going to return. And don't miss this. This is incredible precision. 150 years before it had ever happened, not only does he foretell the return of God's people, but he names the Gentile king under whose rule it's all going to take place. His name will be Cyrus. And Isaiah says that under this man's rule, the temple, the cities of Judah, and the city of Jerusalem are going to be rebuilt. I just let that settle in for a minute. You know the way the people who disbelieve in Scripture, by the way, we're going through a series on Sunday morning that focuses on the authority and inspiration and reliability of God's Word. Today, Dr. Sproul was talking about the infallibility, the inerrancy, the reliability of God's Word. And among people who do not believe as we do, Dr. Sproul pointed out that the very word inerrancy is like a lightning rod. As soon as you say, yes, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, they think you must be really backward and uneducated and so forth. That is what the Word of God claims for itself. But over the generations, non-believers have tried to find errors in God's Word to disprove it. One of the things that in the 1800s was forwarded was the fact that the people who were said to have written the books of the Bible really weren't the ones that have written it, or perhaps there were several people. The book of Isaiah was one of those books. They said, yeah, it was written by several different people that they will just call Isaiah. And they put it all together, and here it was. And there really weren't things like prophecies. They were looking with hindsight. It's kind of like the story of that fellow that was a marksman somewhere in Kentucky here. You heard about him? They were around town and they would find bullseye drawn on the side of barns and so forth, and the bullet was dead center in these things. And they couldn't believe, David wants to know about this because he's a marksman too. They were looking for this guy. Who was it? And finally they discovered it was the town Bubba, for lack of a better term. That's what I call my dog sometimes, Bubba. But he just really wasn't very smart and so forth. And he was the one who was making these shots. He said, Bubba, how do you do that? He said, oh, it's easy. And he pulled out a magic marker from his pocket. And he said, I just step back and I shoot the building. And I come up and I draw the circle around it. And it's a perfect shot every time. and that's what some people have accused the biblical writers of being. You wait till the event happens. Then you write with hindsight. You look back on it and say... It's interesting, when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls years ago, and I had a professor who sat in on one of the lectures from one of the highest people, a Jewish fellow who examined the scrolls, and he was a liberal who had not given credence to God's Word. And after his lecture, they began to field questions. And I think it was this professor, but somebody asked about the reliability of some of the texts that were there, given the dating and so forth, because it was obvious what the non-believers were saying about Isaiah. Once they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, it was obvious that it wasn't true. And when this question was posed to this PhD, he was a very smart man, he closed his books and he said, the lecture's done. See, rather than face the truth of what was there, I'd rather walk away. My mind is made up. Don't change me with the facts. Did you notice what God called this Gentile king in verse 28, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he shall perform all my ways. The Jewish historian Josephus records how Cyrus somehow was introduced to this passage from Isaiah. We wonder if perhaps Daniel Remember the prophet Daniel and the wonderful way God exalted him and put him in a position where he influenced people. I personally think, by the way, that the Magi who came from the East were influenced by Daniel somewhere in the past, that he told them what was going to happen, and they passed it down generationally, and they were looking for that to come. We wonder if Daniel was the one who influenced Cyrus, but Josephus says that when he saw that passage and he read what had been written about him there, that he was all the more want to see it fulfilled, and did it. See, it's in this context, in this backdrop, that we're going to come to chapter 45 next week. We'll stop here today. But Isaiah continues. It's unfortunate that we have the chapter and verse divisions sometimes, as helpful as they are, because we finish one chapter and another day we pick up the next chapter and we forget what was just written. He's talking about this man Cyrus, and he's going to call him in verse 1, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus." That's a significant word for us to ponder together as we move toward Christmas, as we think of the first coming of the Lord's Christ together. But today, can we just pull this together by thinking about the situations that come into each of our lives? I don't know, obviously, all the things that have transpired in your life over the years, much less perhaps things that have happened this past week. But one of the things that biblical faith, biblical Christianity brings us back to is that the God that we worship is not merely a provincial deity, a God of convenience, a God that we can kind of put in our own little box and make him do what we want. That he is this God, as these verses that we've just read tell us, is the great creator God, the sustainer God, who not only can take the wisest of non-believers and frustrate them and drive them mad, but he can take, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, those who don't seem quite up to the snuff and bring them high because they're a part of his family. And he's in control. He's in control. He really is God, and he calls on us not to be able to explain all that he does, but as Elizabeth Elliot years ago was asked, how would you summarize the talks that you're giving? She thought for a moment and she said, I think the two words, trust and obey. That's what God brings each of us to. There's so much in life that we just can't fully explain. But we know the God who is in control, who owns it all, who controls it all, who has brought us into his family, if in fact we're believers in him, and we can trust him. And we can. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And the response that he wants from each of us when we're reminded of that very basic truth is, behold, the bondservant of the Lord. Here I am, Lord. Yes. Father, we rejoice again in the truth of your word. We rejoice in you. With Mary, we say again, our souls would magnify the Lord. Isaiah has unpacked truths for us today that we scarcely can begin to conceive of and bring to our minds. And yet you've said, this is true. This is true. This is who you are. And indeed, if all that your word tells us is true, if you are indeed the great creator God who creates ex nihilo, out of nothing, by the sheer power of your word, then this is true of you. And Father, while we are not joyful at some of the difficult experiences that we go through in life, yet when we are part of your family, you are pleased to not only save us from our sins and bless us with the full righteousness of Christ and adopt us into your family. But you have promised that you are at work in each one of our lives to bring us to sanctification, to cause us to be increasingly conformed to the image of your Son. And you're pleased to use all sorts of things that in your wisdom and your great providence you see is the very best way to get us there. And you're calling us to trust you and obey you. Help us to do that today, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. And now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. We're dismissed. Have a good night.